Let me get rid of this real quick. You know, no matter how good something may be, nothing is perfect in this world. Nothing is perfect in this world. I don't care how good it is. So Claude Colson and I were talking this week, and we were talking about this. Have you ever seen these small batteries, that lithium-ion batteries that you can use to jumpstart your car? They're really cool things. They're really small. They pack a punch. You can jumpstart your car, and they're small enough to put in your glove compartment. And so if you ever need one on the spot, you got it. And so I decided to look up the top 10 or the top. You don't have to put it up yet. You're giving it away. I'll cue you. And I went to a website that had that little teaser. Said, "Read this before you buy one of these things." And it's just a teaser. And it was a top 10 and their review of these lithium-ion battery packs. And so I read through it, and as you've already seen, this is the number one battery pack that they recommend. I can't even pronounce it, Suwaoki U3 400. And here's how they describe it in short review, and you can't read it, I know it's really hard, so let me just read some of this for you. The versatility of this product is one thing that gives it an edge over many others that you can find on the market. It has a 3-in-1 function, which is impressive given its price point. Aside from being a peak jump starter and a battery booster, it also functions as a flashlight. I'll drop down. When it comes to performance, it is not going to disappoint. A quick look at the technical specifications can already compel you to have it purchased. I don't know if it's a translation thing. It has 400 amps of jump-starting power, and the power bank is 2.4 amps, which will be great for charging your smartphone or laptop. In terms of portability, this is also a winner. While it is powerful, it is compact and lightweight. It will be easy for you to carry. And lastly, and this is an important thing, the manufacturer also makes sure of your highest level of safety with the use of this product. It has smart clamps that are protected from reverse charging and overcurrent, among other things. So here are the pros. This looks like a great product. I looked at the price. It's really actually very affordable. Offers excellent value for money. Comes with a user-friendly design. Delivers multiple functionalities. Here's the cons of this device. Battery can be prone to explosion. And I'm thinking, really? Prone to explosion? Doesn't that just negate just about everything positive there is about this? And I'm thinking, this is the number one, and it's prone to explosion? I can't believe that. How could this be number one? And I think it just goes to show that no matter how good a product is or how good something might be, there's always something that makes it less than perfect. It's the same for churches. There are no perfect churches in the world. Not now, not ever. And the Roman church was not perfect by any means. Paul's letter is really a reflection of the struggles that this church was having. They were struggling with the nature of the gospel. They were struggling with the intersection of Christianity and Judaism. They were struggling with what is Israel's place in God's plan. There was a lot of things that they struggled with. And it's understandable why they would have these struggles, because the Roman church was not established or founded by any of the apostles. They lacked the direct apostolic teaching or guidance or authority in the church. So in many ways, the Roman church was sort of a grassroots Christian effort. And these came from Christians that made their way to Rome, probably sometime after Acts 2, the Pentecost, and Acts chapter 2. And I think what's fascinating to me is the fact that there were no superstars or prominent people to speak of in Rome. Most of the people that Paul mentions in this letter, and we're going to see a lot that he's going to mention here in the next few minutes here, most of them never get mentioned in Scripture again. And as a side note, often today when we try to plant churches, we do so by getting these incredibly gifted preachers to draw people in and to try to grow up churches by numbers. But there's no indication that the Roman church grew this way. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I'm also not saying that we should just send a bunch of immature Christians out there to start churches. As we're going to see in this list, there are some people in the Church of Rome that are very well-respected, very mature Christians that help this church along. But when I look at this church in Rome, it gives me hope for the churches that are struggling, that wish they had this dynamic preacher, charismatic preacher, gifted leader. And if I was to speak to one of those churches today, I would give this message. The church in Rome was not perfect. But listen, a church does not have to be perfect for it to grow. It does not. What the Roman church lacked with its struggles, they made up for in other areas. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at those things that bolstered them. They did things that contributed to livelihood, that contributed to their health, to their ability to minister to one another, their ability to reach Rome as a city. They did some fundamental things that helped them go deep and share life. And at Faith Bible Church, we will admit, we are not perfect. We're far from perfect. We don't have all the answers, but I want to share you three essential qualities that the church in Rome possessed that helped them grow despite their struggles and their weaknesses. And I think that if we take some of these principles and we continue to do them, or if we aren't doing them, that we would do them, then God will use Faith Bible Church to further his kingdom. What are those three qualities? We're going to look at those three qualities. They come out of a list of greetings that Paul gives to the church in Rome. And the way he describes the people in the greeting tells us a lot about the church, tells us something about what made them stronger. And as I read the passage this morning, I want you to listen carefully to how Paul commends each person. Now, I debated about whether or not to have you stand with me, and you can take it to the next slide if you like. Stand with me and read this, but the names are really hard as you get through them, and it's like thinking, Craig, thanks. Thanks for giving me this passage. And just so you know, I've got another one coming up in Nehemiah. We're going to do Nehemiah next, and he gave me the passage that has the same thing. It's just all these things. And so I debated about putting just a recording. You know, I have get somebody online to do it for me. I'm going to try to go through this, okay? And forgive me if I've kind of waffled a little bit through this. Chapter 16, Romans, verse 1. Read along with me. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives or kinsmen or fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus. Thank you, Ampliatus. It's funny, I read some of these, and I think Battlestar Galactica, I don't know why. Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nurus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. In this chapter, Paul greets 26 people by name. He greets five groups of people that are meeting in households, or what we're going to see is possibly churches, house churches. This is sort of a snapshot of the church in Rome at that time. And in the first section, we're introduced to the highly regarded Phoebe. Phoebe is the one who delivers this letter of Rome, the Roman letter to the church in Rome. And as such, she's just a highly respected, highly entrusted individual. In some translations, it states Phoebe as a deacon at the church of Corinth, because in this passage, she is called in the Greek diakonos, which is translated deacon in 1 Timothy. So it could go either way. It could be that she was a deacon, or it could be that she was just a great servant of the Lord in the church in Corinth. There's some debate about that. In the end, it doesn't really change anything in terms of this passage. Regardless, Phoebe is a very special woman who was entrusted with the delivery of this letter to the Romans. She was very special in that she was helping and serving really very well and very hard. Then after this, Paul launches into the largest greeting in the New Testament. And I want you to notice something. Look at the diversity of the people in this list. I'm going to pop this up here. That's not it. Keep going. There it is. There are women in the list. There are at least 10 women in this list of 26 people. Jews in the list, Roman noble names, Jewish noble names. And I mention these categories because there was a lot of potential for tension in this group. Racial tensions, social tensions, gender tensions, they're all here. You know, first century Jews, they were outcast. Women, while they were influential, they were powerless. There were social elite together with slaves at this church. And it's amazing to me that they stuck together. And I think it says something about their commitment to Christ and to one another. They struggled, as we can see from Paul's letter here. But again, they were doing some things that were right. And what were some of those things? Take a look at the words used to characterize the Christians in Rome. We have servant, co-worker. They risked their lives. First convert. I'll talk about that later. A little bit later, worked very hard, imprisoned, outstanding among the apostles, dear friends or beloved, different translations, loyal to Christ, a mother to me. The first thing that stands out to me is this repeated description of them as being hard workers. They worked hard. They worked hard. This is the most common characteristic on this list. They worked hard to serve one another, to spread the gospel, to further God's agenda. So what does it mean to work hard to further God's agenda on earth? Well, it means work. It means time. It means physical activity. It means mental activity. It means spiritual activity in the form of prayer. It takes energy. The fact that it's hard work means it's difficult. It takes grit. It takes persistence and determination. It means applying the same kind, not necessarily the same amount, but the same kind of energies we expend at work or at home or in our recreational activities. It means applying the same energy into the work of the kingdom. But in a day when we are all busier than ever, busy with really good things, hard work for the kingdom is harder than ever. I am humbled and impressed with the hard work that went into this church over the years. There were periods of time when the church was without a pastor, years, a couple of years is what I've been told, without a pastor, and the leadership had to step up and preach every Sunday and lead the church. There were times when the church building had to be vacated because they were expanding this building, and they had to meet over like at Bailey Gatzert. And every day, every Sunday, they had to go set up this just like they do in many churches today. But back then, that was not common. There was a lot of work that went into it. I had a little conversation with Achaemenes this morning. And so just so you know, for those who weren't here back in the expansion days, I wasn't even here, the church used to just be everything beyond those back doors. The sanctuary was the foyer in the office right next to it. And the pulpit used to be where the church office is, against that wall on the north end. And people would sit along here, and there was like an alcove back there where the library is. And then they bought the house next door, and they expanded it once, and they I don't know how far out it went, came into this room, but they expanded it there. And then later on, they expanded again. And I was told this really interesting story. It really speaks of persistence, okay, persistence of hard work. They tried to get this house that I'm standing on right now. This would just be a house right here. And I'm gonna name names, if that's okay. Sorry, Ishimitsu family. Kaz tried to get the person who lived in this house to move, to sell to us. And they wouldn't. And Kaz was just so frustrated. And so Helen Akamine and Yai Tamashiro, Helen says, you know what, why don't you let me try talking to her? And so they went, and she didn't live actually in the house. The owner lived somewhere in the central district area here. And it was a pretty sketchy time. And she's, so they drove over to the house, and Helen tells Yais, you stay in the car, and if I don't come out, call the police. And so she goes in, and she says about 30 minutes later, she convinced the woman to sell the house. And that's just persistence. I love that. You know, you just don't give up, you know. And so we're standing here, just the faithfulness of God right before us. A lot of hard work has gone into Faith Bible Church over the years, and we are the recipients of that. Over the course of the Church of History, we have always, for example, emphasized a lay-driven church, a lay-driven approach to ministry, where the bulk of the work is done by lay people, not by paid staff. And that's pretty much the way it is today. Everything is pretty much run by lay staff. The historical road paved by FBC, the historical road of FBC is paved by those who really worked hard, who were really firmly committed to Christ and the kingdom of God, both here and abroad. And I just want to say that we just need to keep that going. A lot of people are working really hard around here to make Christ known, from children to seniors, from Cato to Yakima to Thailand, to around the world through our missionaries. A lot of people are doing a lot of things to make Christ known. We need to keep doing that. Let's be a church whose kids can look at our generation and say, we want to be like them, and work hard to keep the work at Faith Bible Church going. The second thing that stands out to me about the church in Rome is related, it's kind of related to this hard work, it is they push through adversity. They pushed through adversity. Look at this list. A couple of names stand out who struggled for the sake of the gospel. Andronicus and Junia. Like Paul, these two people were in prison for the sake of the gospel. And we don't know the circumstances behind their imprisonment, but regardless, having to go through that kind of experience has to be difficult. We also see Apollos, someone in whom it said his fidelity to Christ has stood the test. He went through some kind of significant trial or trials. We don't know, again, the details, but he stood his ground in Christ. And Paul commends him for his ability to push through adversity. The church needs people who made it through the other side of adversity. The church needs people to show that with God, all things are possible. And I can guarantee you this, you are not the first person to have to go through the struggle that you may be going through today. Someone else has gone ahead of you and proved God faithful. And also, I'll say that just like someone else has gone ahead of us, someone is coming behind us. Someone is coming after us. And by our going through the adversity and seeing God on the other side, we are giving hope to those people. For us moms and dads, we need to go ahead of our kids and prove God faithful. For you college students, you need to go ahead of those high school students who are coming up behind you and prove God faithful. For you going through work struggles, through relationship struggles, through financial struggles, know that you are not the first one to go through that kind of adversity. There are those who have gone ahead of us and have proved God faithful through the adversity. And at some point, it's going to be our turn to do it for the sake of those after us. That is the story of Israel in the Old Testament. God telling the Israelites, remind your kids of what God has done over the course of their history. The Roman church had people who endured great adversity, and they showed people how to walk in courageous faith. Courageous faith. The church needs people to be examples of courageous faith. There's another person on this list who was an example of courageous faith. His name was Epaphroditus, and he was commended by Paul for being the first convert in the province of Asia. What an incredible thing to be the first convert in a huge province. I wonder what it must have felt like. This guy must have seen it all. He must have seen the church from its earliest days to the few people to the thriving community that they were at that time. He must have known probably just about everybody. But I think what stands out to me the most about this guy, that he must have felt alone at times. He had no church to go to when he was converted. He probably had a few, if any, Christians alongside him. He went against social norms and chose to follow Christ when it wasn't popular. And I'm sure he must have faced persecution without any support structure. What an inspiration, I think, he must have been to others when they saw him. Hey, look, there's Epaphroditus. He's been around forever. This guy is a legend. Last week, I watched Ichiro Suzuki. Anybody watch Ichiro Suzuki's last games, two baseball games in Tokyo? Finishing off his professional baseball career. And he's been playing for a long time. In fact, he's been playing so long, there are people on the team who weren't even born yet when he started playing professional baseball. And people were crying in the dugout at this living legend who was finally retiring. And the people in the stands were standing in awe of this man. That's Epaphroditus, a living legend, the first convert of Asia. What an honor. What an honor. But you know what? He probably saw more and faced more adversity than most of the people in the church. Now listen, there are some of you here today who are the first to follow Christ in your family. And maybe your family thinks you're nuts, but you just keep following Christ anyway and you keep pushing through the criticism. And you know, you are an inspiration and an example of courageous faith. And who knows what God is going to do to honor your faith. I was the first person in my family to become a Christian. And I'm not saying it was because of me, honestly. But if I had walked away from Christ in those early days, I'm sure it would have only confirmed my parents' belief that Christianity was nothing more than a man-made religion that provided only temporary relief. And I have been so blessed to have at least 7 of my 9 family members, including my parents, become Christians over these years. And if you are first to follow Christ in your family or among your friends, in your class, on your team, among your colleagues, I really believe God will honor your faith in some way, and I encourage you to stand firm and watch God work. The church needs men and women, boys and girls of courageous faith to push through adversity to reveal God's faithfulness and to provide inspiration for those who need it. That's one of the qualities I see in the church at Rome. And lastly, the third quality I see in this church is probably the most important one of the three. They cared like a family. They cared like a family. Now I know some of you might hear that and think, I hope they don't care like my family. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about I got your back kind of family. A family that takes care of each other, a family that loves unconditionally, a family where the door is always open. Twice, Paul calls 2 of the people in this list dear friends. Literally, they are called my beloved. These people were dear to Paul personally. It's not at all clear how Paul knew these people, but somehow he developed a relationship with them in which he could call them beloved. What makes a person beloved in the eyes of another? Do you have people in your life you would call beloved, that you would call dear to your heart? I want you to think about those people for a moment. They're probably loving, encouraging people that lift you up. They dare to say the hard things. When I think of beloved people in my life, I think of people who I can call on at any time. They're people I know I could ask for advice and get an honest answer. They're people I actually want to get advice from. They're people who care about what's going on in my life. And I suspect that's the kind of relationship Paul had with these people he called beloved. Now, let me say, I don't think that Paul is calling these people beloved because he couldn't think of anything else to commend them for. Let me ask you something. Would you rather be called or be known as beloved or as a hard worker? Now, some people might actually prefer being commended as a hard worker. In fact, in this list, there are more people who are commended as hard workers than for being beloved. But let me just suggest that it is harder. It's much harder to be beloved than it is to be a hard worker. I know those aren't mutually exclusive, but a beloved person is more likely to be a hard worker, while a hard worker might not necessarily be beloved at all. They might have a terrible attitude. They might be a grump. They may be really hard to work with. They're not beloved, but they're hard workers. And all that to say, a community is much better. It's much better off when its people can call each other beloved. Aspire to be beloved among us. Are you beloved by those around you? Really, are you beloved by those around you? If not, why not? Aspire to belovedness. Two other people on the list, Priscilla and Aquila, it says they risked their necks for Paul. That is to say, they risked their lives for him. They were living examples of Christ's words, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. As you may know, Paul met them from the book of Acts. Paul met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, and they became great friends. And their commitment to Paul led to tremendous sacrifice and a risk for Paul's sake. And I wonder if I would be willing to take that level of risk for somebody. Really, most of us have never had to face that kind of risk, risking our lives for someone else. If you served in the military, you may have had to risk your life for a fellow brother or fellow sister or fellow soldier. In our day, though, for the most of us, risking our lives will probably never reach that level of testing. And all I can say here is that if Priscilla and Aquila can risk their physical lives for Paul, surely I should be able to risk little inconveniences for others. How many of us have been asked to do something, you know, really, really simple by someone, and our response is to get irritated because it's interrupting what we're doing, or we just don't want to do it. And it's not like we're being asked to give up our lives. We're being asked to take out the trash or to pick up our clothes or to hang up our jackets. It's seriously, I'm like that, okay? And the more I think about it, the more ridiculous it is. I think, man, this is ridiculous. Why would I be getting bent out of shape for this? If I can't sacrifice for a little thing like that, how am I going to sacrifice for a big thing? A church needs to be strong in its willingness to sacrifice and take risks for one another. Let me mention one other person, one last person, whose commitment was expressed through this loving care. And this may be my favorite person on the list. It's Rufus's mother. Paul says she was like a mother to him. What a great compliment. There are those among us who are like moms to those whose moms aren't here. You know, she's not here, but Lisa Tsuji, I've heard multiple times, she's like a mom to you college students. And if she was here, I'd want to thank her for just expressing that kind of love for our students. And I know there are many here among us that are like second moms to other people here. You love on them like they are your own children. You include them in almost everything. You make them feel like they belong. Because you know why? They do. They do belong. Don't underestimate your importance in the contribution to the kingdom of God. It is vitally important. Keep doing what you're doing. It's a beautiful thing. And then I just want to mention one last thing about the care of a family. You know, one of the best places that caring takes place is in the home. In the list of greetings, Paul mentions that there mentions what are likely three groups or house churches. You'll see it in verse 5, verse 14 to 15. I have them up here. Read also the church in their Priscilla and Aquila's house. 14 to 15, this list of people, most scholars believe that these are two separate groups that are likely small house churches because back then, you know, they didn't have large church buildings at all. So they had to meet by necessity in small groups or homes. And one of the benefits of keeping it small, though, was this ability to get close to people. And you know, it's very difficult to get deeper in relationships in large group settings. But because they met in the intimacy of a home or a house, the relationships grew closer and the church grew stronger. Relational depth, good friends, a sense of belonging are the things I think of when I think of home. And I cannot think of a better way to deepen relationships than by having people in our homes. There's just something about meeting at a house, at a home. It's comfortable. There's food. There's laughter. There's serious conversation. Just about everything relational is better in a home than anywhere else. I have a saying for Rome that says, the church in Rome is at home. Even large megachurches understand the value of meeting in homes. That's why their small group ministries are so important for these large churches. And that's the same as true here at FBC. We may not be a megachurch, but we are too large to deepen our relationships in a setting like this. It's just too large. Can't get close. And if we're going to deepen our relationships with one another and relationships with God, we need to get smaller. Many of you are already part of a small group community, and that's great. But if you're not, you need to find one. And I know it's hard to find a good fit. It's hard to find a good location. Let's try to figure something out. If you are not in a small group community and you want to be one, talk to me, and we'll see what we can figure out. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you, learn and practice the art of hospitality. Expand your family by opening your home to others. It's a great place to strengthen relationships in the church family, and such a vital piece of kingdom growth. In closing, let me just say this. People were commended not for their gifts and skills. You notice that? They were commended for their hard work, their care, their willingness to sacrifice for the gospel and for one another. These are some of the qualities of the Roman church. They are not qualities of the leadership only. They are qualities everyone can adopt. These are qualities that reflect the entire church. We may struggle in some areas of church life and ministry, but if we stand strong in these areas, I believe, like the Roman church, we will continue to grow. We don't want to stop there, of course. You know, we want to keep growing and learning and developing in other areas, but let's be strong in these fundamental areas. We may not be perfect, but we can still grow. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the example of the Roman church. We want to thank you for the people who stood strong in that church. And Father, I just want to just say to you, thank you for the people who have stood strong at this church over the course of its history. And Father, our desire is that we would continue to build in our care for one another. We would continue to push through and persevere through adversity. Father, that we would work hard for the kingdom so that when Jesus Christ comes back, you may say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who the reason why we're all gathered here today in worship, not just in singing, not just in listening, but in doing as well as we leave here today. We pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon our church family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.